And we just thank you and we praise you. We give you honor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Amos, in chapters 3 through 5, actually, will deliver 3 messages here. And each one of them will begin with the words, "Hear this word." Hear this word. And that resounds even today, is that God wants us to hear this word, that He has given us. And so I would really alert them to hear what God has to say, what God would speak to them. And the question really is when God does give His word to His people, whether it's Israel or the church, what do we do with it? You know, what do we do with it? Because once we've heard God's word, of course, we're responsible, right? I remember Pastor Joe Foch, I was listening to something of his here not so long ago. He was talking about how his son, when he was little, I think Mike is kind of in a transition of taking over for him, I think, because Mike is doing Wednesday nights, I think, now. So, you know, they're all, everybody's getting up there in age, right? But he was talking about how Mike was, he came into the room, his room, and he saw this little hole in the wall. And he goes, "What is that?" He goes, "You know, went over to it and was ahead of a screw, the drywall screw, and he had seen the indentation and he took his little finger and just dug it out of the wall, you know. And he said, "I really couldn't reprimand him because we really didn't have a rule. Do not pick the walls and the holes in them, you know. Don't pick the heads of the screws out, you know." And he said, "But after that night, we got a rule in our house. Don't pick the walls. You know, don't pick the walls." And so when God gives us His word, of course, there's a responsibility now for us to uphold His word, you know, same kind of thing. So what are we going to do with what God has given us? And that question resounds even today. What are we going to do? You know, sometimes we harden our heart towards God's word. We want it to say one thing. We want it to be uplifting in one way to us, but we harden our hearts for it when we hear it. You know, in Hebrews, that we just came through Hebrews chapter 3 there, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice and not harden your hearts, and forsake not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion." So, there's this cry from God saying, "I've given you my word, now it's your responsibility to uphold it, to you know, follow it, to listen to it, you know, hear this word." So in Amos chapter 3 here, he will explain some things, you know, it's an explanation of, you know, since God's punishment that was going to come upon Israel and Judah. In chapter 4, he would get into more in depth, I guess, more about their sin, how they sinned against God. And then in chapter 5, he actually, you know, says that we're hearing this word and laments over the nation's coming judgment that's going to come. And, you know, and I think even today, as the church, I think we should lament a bit, you know, over the sin of the church today and how messed up it really seems to be, you know, those that call themselves the church, I guess, and they're going through this craziness of all these different, you know, come experience this and come experience that. I see it all the time on my Facebook, you know. And not that I'm a big Facebooker, but every time I turn it on, I always see something and industry, and people are kind of buying into it, you know. So, you know, it's a, and it draws people away, even those that are innocent, right, to that thing. Maybe people that aren't in his word as much as they should be. So verse 1 says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against, that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought out up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. In other words, they had no excuse because God knew them, chose them. He had known them. He had brought them out of Egypt there. He says, against the whole family. He wasn't just preaching to the northern kingdom, but also to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he would say some things that they needed to remember here. How they were unique. You know, we're unique. We're unique because there's not many that are chosen. You know, there's not many that get to know the Lord like we have the opportunity to. Remember, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I didn't bring any other people out of there. I didn't bring the Egyptians out of the land of Egypt. Matter of fact, they cut them off in the past, right? And so God is saying to them, look at, I saved you. Isn't that pretty significant? Shouldn't that be pretty significant in our lives that God himself chose to save us? Us? You know, he thought he could use us to further his kingdom. What a blessing it is. It says that God specifically, he knew them. You only have I known. Of all the families of the earth, he's saying, I could have chose any other people, but I chose you, Israel. I chose you. Right? I chose you, Karen. I chose you. Adam, proceed. Hey, Lord. So she thought I was leaving when I was holding out on her. Sweat a little bit. Okay, I guess he chose you too. But he knew them out of all the earth. He chose them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people on the face of the earth. Maybe he shouldn't quite told them that. He should say, no, I was surprised there. Oh, we're something. The Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. Matter of fact, there were few in number. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, you know, the Lord never lies, right? The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And of course, in chapter 50, one of my favorite chapters, I think, in the whole Bible, chapter 15, he would say in verse 16, he says, to the church, right? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And certainly, it's a pretty thing to be chosen by any royalty. It's a pretty neat thing when the CEO calls you up and says, I want you to present this, or I want you to do this thing. or the God of the universe that he has created the heavens and beyond, calls your name, and you get to participate in his will. That's pretty major. That's pretty major stuff. And God would save them from Egypt, of course. He would lead them out of Egypt through the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts. And today he would save us by the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus himself. Pretty significant that God would send his only begotten Son into the world so that he would be able to take our punishment in our place so that we would have eternal life and we could live with him and his Son forever and ever. That's a pretty awesome thing. You know, I was telling somebody just recently, I said, you know, when I first got saved, I was all about, you know, I get to go to heaven. That's a good thing, right? But as we mature and sanctify in the Lord, I think it becomes something different. Yeah, we get eternal life, that's good, but we get to spend eternity with God, Jesus. You know, that's something that you can't even hardly grasp when you're first born again, you know. But as you live with him, as you read his word, as you hear this word, God becomes, it's a call from the God of the universe for us to be intimate with him. And hear this word, you know. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Verse 3. Then two walk together unless they agree. Now you can't walk with someone if they don't agree with you. If they don't want to go where you're going, then perhaps they don't want to go at that specific time, or maybe they don't want to use that vehicle of transportation in a sense to go with you, you know. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he... You're not throwing your sandwich. No. Okay, just checking. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? If it roars, obviously, that means he's caught something. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? So what it means is that if it snaps, then it's caught a bird, right? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So obviously that trumpet is a sense of warning there, that he's warning by that blowing of the trumpet. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God was about to spring the trap, in a sense, here. He was about to bring judgment to Israel, to Judah, right? Israel would be sent off into captivity to Syria, and Judah to Babylon there. But he was first using this man Amos and other prophets of his time to warn the people. And how would he do this? Right? How would he warn his people? Interesting enough, it wasn't through the mighty men that could speak eloquent words or any of that stuff, but it was a common farmer, a humble farmer. You know, isn't it interesting though how God would call the lowly to speak to the people? Those that were considered perhaps not very eloquent or in speech, or maybe you know, weren't the suit and tie kind of type. You know, I think of King David, right? The shepherd was kind of looked upon as not being necessarily one that was clean himself, you know. But he chose him. He chose the lowly, and I think of how he chooses us, you know. I don't think anybody can say, I can't serve God because, well, I don't have, I'm not one of the looked up to in society, you know. But God uses him. Matter of fact, his name is Stephen. We'll get there shortly. Said Amos answered and said, I was no prophet. I was no prophet. Nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. You know, and that's, for me, you know, it is a encouragement, I think, to know that Amos was just a plain old guy, just a father. And sometimes I think we think that we are so insignificant, that what we do really doesn't matter. Who we are really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. And we look at the multitude and we think, why can't I sing like so-and-so? Or why can't I do what they do? They get all the hurrahs and all that stuff, and we sit back and but what do? We do is what God puts us into. We keep doing what God has set us into. And you know, for him, he was just plowing in the field, and the Lord came to him and said, go prophesy to my people. That's pretty significant. Imagine being a farmer and just, you know, and you're doing your stuff, you take care of the sycamore tree, and you're picking the fruit, and you're I don't know what they do with sheep, I guess they defer them, right? Or they mount shear them. Yeah, defer them. I'll defer, so I'm saying that again. So anyways, it's like, what do we do? You know, we do what we do, right? We don't look for positions. We just do what God's put us into doing, you know. And when he does that, you know, he lines it all up, you know. I think of my sister when she, you know, she's an engineering manager, so, you know, she worked in technology and all this stuff. And I think of myself, too, in that environment. And I don't know, the door was always open, and the people would always come in and sit in my office and talk to me about the Lord. And they wouldn't even say that. They would come in because they knew I was a Christian, you know, and you get to share with them. And, you know, all this opportunity, we just got to keep doing what we're doing, you know. So many times I think, yeah, especially young people have a lot of hopes and they just want to, they want to, you know, climb the ladder and do all this stuff. I think the Lord just wants us to do what we're doing and allow him to call us out of it, right? He called, I don't think, anyways, I don't get the impression that Amos was here standing in his fields with his hand raised to the Lord saying, Lord, pick me, pick me. But when the time came and the Lord called him, he just went and did that as well. See, it prepares the path, right? Prepares the path to do the things that the Lord call you into. Just keep doing it. You know, what do? We, you know, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him. Seek him. Keep seeking him. And all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about the job. So, you know, sometimes it's top nine. You know, but just need to just fellowship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, proclaim in the palace of Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, Seir's great tumult in her midst, and the oppressed within her. But they do not know to do right, says the Lord. Who stored up violence and robbery in their palaces. So it's interesting here, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod. Ashdod was the Philistines. And in the palaces of the land of Egypt. You know, proclaim into these Gentile nations. There's a call here from God that calls the Gentile nations actually to be witnesses of Israel's, really of Israel's actions or sin or whatever you want to call it, their lawlessness. Samaria happens to be, or happened to be, at the time the Northern Kingdom Israel, happened to be their capital. And, they weren't necessarily interested in God's law, following God's law. They had no interest in the poor, the oppressed within her. You know, there was this oppression within them. They were very self-centered, and they were just building their luxurious homes and their wonderful palaces and their all the rest of their stuff, you know. And it says there in verse 10, they do not know to do right. And, you know, what a sad and awful commentary for God's people not to know what to do, but how to do right. You know, and that the world has to see it and has to rebuke it. You know, how many times have we seen that in the church where the world goes, those people are crazy. You know, I remember working with a gentleman working for me when I was at World Kitchen. He visited a church around here, and he came in that week and said, and was like, it was totally nuts. And he wasn't even a believer. You know, and the church showed, you know, there's a rebuke there. There's a rebuke to the believer that is in that midst of that chaos that they're creating out of the flesh. Right? And so, yeah, it's a sad commentary when the church gets called out by the unbelievers. You should be doing this. I remember a guy when I was at Xerox. He was always reading his Bible. But you know what he wasn't doing? It wasn't working. And he wasn't in my department, but I would walk by his department. He would catch my ears sometimes. And said, Joe, I'll talk to you about that on your break. You know, and I didn't mind doing that. We had Bible studies and stuff. And, you know, when the guys got their lunches or breaks, that's a good time to have a Bible study. Either they have a 20-minute lunch, they have a 20-minute Bible study, not a 40-minute Bible study. Guys would always want to draw it out, you know. It's the Word of God, so therefore we should be in this more than we're working. But then all of a sudden I would hear things from the other guys. You know, that guy's a slouch. He's a slug over there, you know. He doesn't do anything. And he calls himself one, a Christian. You know, so what a bad commentary if we don't do our very, very best. You know, Jim had a great prayer this morning when we were starting to work, and we always try to pray before we work, you know, or start at the very start of the day. Okay, let's pray, you know. And his prayer was, God, you created all this with perfection. Let us have the same diligence in our work today. Not that we knew that we were going to be making something perfectly, But just to set out and say, I'm going to do my very best, you know. But it is, it's a sad commentary when Christians are, they look more like the world than the world. And then the world catches us. We need to, you know, when that happens now, let me tell you the very truth. The very truth is sometimes I do look like the world. Sometimes my actions aren't necessarily the most holy of actions, most righteous of actions. You know, sometimes they aren't. Sometimes I get mad and I say some things I shouldn't say. But where you after that, you should count repentance. We should deal with the Lord. We should ask them to forgive us. And those that we've offended, we should get to them and do that. And, you know, I think the world would see us in a different light if we did that. Those around us. Verse 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. And thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. Then in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altar of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. So the Lord here would be saved through this prophecy of Amos, that Israel was going to fall. And of course, in 722 BC, that's exactly what happened. And Israel, in the past, would plunder, says there, your palaces shall be plundered. They plundered, their palaces would be plundered. They plundered the poor. Didn't treat the poor there in their midst very well, so God would then plunder them through their adversaries, the Assyrians, and through their captivity. And then he says there, as thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear. That's where the shepherd had, you know, when something, you know, whatever it was, a sheep or whatever that was, he was tending to, would get killed. He would have to take that back to those that owned it or that he was shepherding for and prove, hey, this sheep actually died. Okay, this sheep actually died. I didn't steal it. I didn't steal it, sell it, or anything like that. But then he says, so shall the children of Israel be taken away out from who dwell in Samaria, that they would be, you know, taken captive there. And now the Syrians would come in and in the part of the captivity, they would kill some, right? They would kill some. Others they would take captive, of course, and then still some would still stay in the land. There would still be some in the land. Even though they were in the land, they were still captive. And that's kind of hard to think about. Wait a minute, they're in the land, so yeah, but they're under the rule of the Assyrians. And then what would happen would be Assyria would take their captives from other lands, and they would plunk them in the Sumerian region there, and then there would be this intermixing, and then you would hear about how the Samaritans were half breeds and stuff like that. They were Jews, but they were breeding with Gentile nations. And so there they would eventually set up their own temples. They would have their own priesthood. I'm trying to think who it was. I got it written here. Oh, Jeroboam. Right? Jeroboam didn't want to. That's why you see that he would destroy. It says, I will also visit and destroy the altars of Bethel. And the reason for that is Jeroboam, after Solomon there, would set up, because there was this divide in the kingdoms, the south and the north, that they would set up, right? He would set up a place of worship for the people of Israel in Bethel and in Dan as well, to keep them there, to make sure that they didn't leave and join the other side, I guess, the south side. So, because the place that they were supposed to go was Jerusalem. And so, he would establish that in Samaria. And then you see the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. In chapter 7, verse 13, he would announce that this royal residence and sanctuary would be destroyed and all that. And this here, these horns on the altar really were Israel's man-made religion, you know. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, it says, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he rose up and went and looked and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar. So the horns of the altar was like a place where they could, in a sense, right? It was idolatry, but what it was that it was a place in which they would go to obtain strength, right? And of course, God always wanted them to come to Him for their strength, and they would go to this. So God says, well, I'll just put them horns on the altar, they're going to be cut off, and they're going to fall to the ground. There is no strength in them. And so there seemed to be this dependency on all these idols and so forth. And, of course, along with their dependency on the altar of strength came their dependency upon all the riches that they absorbed and all the stuff that they would worship there. And so, Israel, in a sense, fell asleep on their watch. Not only did they fall asleep, they stopped hearing this word come from God. And they were too busy watching their bank accounts. They were too busy in their religious practices, you know, the worshiping of some of the false gods that they did, and not paying attention really to what God had said to them. And they were doing all this stuff, yet they forgot to listen to God. The one that chose them, the one that chose them, and brought them out of the land of Egypt there. So, I don't know, I think this chapter here, in its explanation, would even give us a prick in our spirit as far as don't allow this to happen to us. Allow, Lord, when you speak, you know, I mean, we talk about a lot, right, that we should be in God's Word and that we should, you know, it's important to our walk, but and we wouldn't allow God to speak and allow us not to hear Him. You know, I think sometimes when we get into our routines, maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I probably think not. I think it's probably a lot of us that we get into our routines and we're reading our scriptures, but are we listening? Are we hearing the word? You know, are we hearing this word? You know, when we look at chapter 3 here, this word was for Israel. It was for Judah. Yet they weren't listening. They weren't listening, and we know what happens in the future, right? We do know that captivity takes place. Why? Because they weren't listening. You know, God's warnings here was for them to repent, for them to turn from their wickedness and turn to the Lord. Yet they decided not to do that. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your long suffering. We need long suffering, Lord. We need you to pour out your mercies upon us, Lord. And, certainly we get distracted as well, you know. You know, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be ready, Lord, for you to speak, that we would be in such a mode to listen. You know, take away some of the hecticness, Lord, in these lives that we live. Always on a rush, always going here and there, Lord, and sometimes not having the right attitude or perspective, I guess, you know, to know that you are in our midst, and not only in our midst, Lord, you are within us. It's clear that your Holy Spirit dwells within us, Lord. And so, you know, slow us down, Lord, if we're not listening, Lord. I think of Israel and Judah as you put them into captivity, Lord. You slowed them down. You showed them that they didn't want any part of this pagan worship, Lord, when they were in Babylon and so forth. And sometimes we need to be slowed down. So, Lord, I'm thinking about the men's day and the advance, Lord, and our soul. We waited upon the Lord, a great theme, Lord. We would wait for you. But that doesn't mean do nothing, but it means to continue to do what you placed us in with the expectancy that you're going to do something, either within that situation, or you're going to call us out into something that you have for us. Let's be ready, Lord, to hear you and to act upon what you have told us, and that we would be responsible citizens of heaven, and that we just praise you. We thank you. Jesus.